Turn with me now in the Word of God to the 20th chapter of Exodus, where we return to the Ten Commandments and come today to the eighth of these. Exodus chapter 20, and reading there from the first verse. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your work. You shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Thus far, the Word of God as we find it in Exodus chapter 20. I'd like to draw your attention now to the last book of the Old Testament and to the book of Malachi chapter 3. A few verses in Malachi chapter 3 from verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Thus far, the Word of God, and may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy Word. Well, our text for today is the 15th verse of Exodus 20. Very simple command. You shall not steal. Maybe some of you wonder about this strange title given to the sermon in the bulletin. Well, in my Scottish childhood, we had a saying that sums up every five-year-old's basic grasp of the Eighth Commandment, at least as it applies to what they want and have. And it's what's mine's my ain, What's mine is my own, and you don't go taking it away from me. What's mine's my ain. Highlights a great fact of life. We all know from an early age what stealing is. I suppose we could also add that we notice that children from an early age know what it is to steal and then to explain it away and proclaim their innocence. They're just borrowing something. Well, it's theirs anyway. Well, my friends, if we are honest, are we honest? Are we going to be honest? If we are honest, we know why God gave the eighth commandment, and we don't need to look at anybody else in this world beyond ourselves to understand that. Oh, we are super sensitive to being stolen from. We're very sensitive to that. And we should be as sensitive to the rights of others in their own property. Because we know that stealing is a regular part of life in this fallen world. I once came across a statistic with respect to my native land in the United Kingdom. It's reckoned that stealing accounts for 13% of the gross domestic product of the nation. That's almost a sixth of everything is one way or another the subject of theft of one kind or another. Shoplifting in the United States is thought to be about 5%, equivalent to 5% of what you buy in the store. In other words, if you go and you spend $20, then one of these dollars is compensating for the shoplifters, because you pay for it. We all pay for it. And your pocket is being picked. Even when you've got that $20 in your hand and you're about to pay for what it is that you've purchased. And of course, that doesn't even include the stealing of governments and businesses and the Bernie Madoffs of this world. This guy who somehow or other bilked people out of $50 billion. And just by printing money, Obama's trillions, all the dollars that presently exist are going to be stolen from by just as much and maybe more of the paper that's put out to provide us all with our stimuluses or stimuli. Stealing is a fact of experience. All the time. Isn't it amazing that people can look at the Bible and deny its teaching about sin and look at themselves and deny its claims of their sinfulness, and yet everybody knows what's going on? It's just, you see, that we love to put on the blinkers and not face it, and not face especially the claims of God upon our own souls and upon our own lives. So let's think about this commandment, the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. What is stealing? Well, first of all, I want to say something about what stealing is in general, and then I'll go and talk about what stealing is in particular. First of all, in general terms, this commandment concerning stealing is about the sanctity of property. Your property and my property and everybody's property. Whatever it is, whether it be a little, whether it only be the clothes on your back, or whether it be whatever it is that you happen to have stashed away somewhere. And there is this thread, you see, running through the second table of the law, that zeroes in on particular things which are sacrosanct. Honor your father and your mother. There is a sacred relationship to be sought and to be maintained with respect to parents. You shall not kill. There is life that is sacrosanct, that is not to be taken away because you fancy doing away with it. Seventh commandment concerns the sanctity of sex and marriage. And sex only in marriage. And the eighth commandment extends that, you see, the next logical step, to the sanctity of personal possessions. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan writer of the 17th century, preacher of the 17th century, says that the eighth commandment is a hedge about a man's estate. What is lawfully mine is from God, and it's not yours to take it because you fancy doing that, because you'd like what I have, and vice versa. When I was in high school, I was in a famous boys' school in Edinburgh, George Heriot's. We used to get some celebrities come, you know, and depending on who was living in the town at the time. And we actually had an Arab prince attend our, was in my class for a while. He was from one of these states in the Persian Gulf, which in those days of the British Empire was a British protectorate. And they'd all send their sons, you know, to fashionable schools and even less fashionable schools like mine in the UK. Well, about that time, the chemistry labs in the school had just been completely renovated. It was the first time since, I think, 1914 or something like that. So they needed it. And you know what chemistry labs are like? They have these benches dotted about, and then you sit on stools, high stools, bar stools, we would call them now, I suppose. And anyway, they had these old oak stools. They were really solid, but they still broke, and so they had to replace some of these. So dotted about, there were these lovely, beautiful, shiny, new stools, one or two of them here and there. Well, in comes his Royal Highness and the Prince of whatever, and this was the first day of our new chemistry class and in the new lab, and so he comes to his place, and what's there? But it's an old stool. But, you know, two down from him, there's this nice new stool with a Scottish bottom already planted on it. And he said in a lordly kind of way, he said, "I will have that one." Well, he discovered he wasn't in Arabia anymore. And I don't remember much of him after that. I think they took off and went somewhere else. Big clash of cultures. Property rights. Now, nobody, of course, the school owned that stool. But the thing is, you get the message. You get the idea. You don't just go around saying, "I'll have that, I'll have that, I'll have that." We're going to have a lunch shortly. I hope nobody comes around the tables and sees some particularly neat piece of pie, you know, doesn't have any broken bits, you know, doesn't sloshed about on the top and says, "I want your piece because it looks nice, nicer than mine. You have my beaten up old piece." We'd say that's just not manners. But actually it has something to do with the Eighth Commandment. At least it's an illustration. Scripture is really clear on property rights. God is not a communist. He's for community. And in a way that most people don't want to have, because it's too self-sacrificial. But he is clear on property rights. You don't just go taking what you want from other people. For example, see Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you're walking along a path in between the fields and your neighbor's field, and the grain is standing in it. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Now, that provision in the law was a provision about gleaning. It was if someone's on a journey and they're passing through a field and there's a head of corn drooping over, they can reach out, and if they can reach out, they can take it and they can nibble on it. It was to do with gleaning, just helping people out. But don't you come along with your sickle and then cross off the path into the field and start taking sheaves off and, you know, carting them off home. That's stealing. You can glean, but you can't harvest because it's his grain. And don't take that, by the way, and apply it to Walmart. Okay? Oh, look, I found a packet of M&M's fallen out on the floor. Well, I'm just gleaning. The principle at the heart of this is that what belongs to somebody belongs to them and it doesn't belong to you, and you keep your little grubby, greedy hands off it. Property is sacrosanct. God gave the land to his people, and they were to eat of their hands' labor and prosper in their days. Psalm 128, verse 2, we sing it often. Gleaning in our text was indeed a provision for the few, for the poor, but it's not an excuse for stealing envelopes from the office or candy bars from the grocery store. Or like Bernie Madoff, making off with other people's wealth in a big way. So that's the general principle then. Property rights. Sanctity of property. What about the particular? What is stealing in particular? Well, in particular, you know that stealing, we've already seen this, covers a very wide range of things. I'd like you to listen to question and answer 142 of the Larger Catechism. The Larger Catechism 142 asks this question. What are the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? And here's what it says. Now, this is a long list, so you've got to elasticate your minds here. You don't have to memorize it all, but you would find it profitable, I think, to study through this. Here's what it says. The sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment. This may blow your mind. Besides the neglect of duties required are theft, robbery, man-stealing. That, by the way, relates to the whole problem of slavery and the run-up to the Civil War in this country. Theft, robbery, man-stealing, and receiving anything that is stolen. Fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks. I have a friend in the ministry who owns a little inherited a cabin up in the Catskills, and he had a neighbor who would get up there in the spring early enough to move the fence a foot. He would just move it a little bit at a time. Pretty cute, eh? Removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man, or in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures and depopulations, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings, and all other unjust and sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves, covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping, and using them, envying at the prosperity of others, as likewise idleness, prodigality, wasteful gaming, and all other ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward estate, and defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God hath given us. You see how many ways you can steal? Do you see how many ways you've already stolen? Because there isn't a single soul that can escape the searchlights that are represented here. And every single one of these has a text from the Bible to back it up. So it isn't just nicking something from the grocery store. We're talking about a way of life and its application across the whole of life. Now, all these instances, which are legion, boil down to two main categories. One is stealing from others, and that includes stealing somebody's life, making him a slave, kidnapping of one kind or another. Stealing from others and stealing from ourselves. A lot of these are to do with stealing from ourselves, self-pauperization, losing your everything at the gaming table, for example, wasting your substance in riotous living, living off somebody else. Let somebody else work and feed me. So we either steal from others or steal from ourselves, or do both at the same time. But there's another category of stealing that isn't even mentioned in the larger catechism in that question. And that is stealing from God. And that's why I read a little ago from Malachi chapter 3. Not because it was tithes and offerings, and that would be a good way to appeal for money. Not at all. We're thankful for the liberality of God's people here. But the point is that God emphasizes that His people at that time were robbing Him. You rob me. And they say, but we don't recognize this charge. How have we robbed you? What could we take away from you? And He just gives them that example, tithes and offerings. You've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, really, that's a way of very dramatically showing how this principle of stealing works as it applies to God. You're taking something that belongs to God. And the most obvious and sort of material way in which that is done is you don't give to the Lord as He has prospered you. But of course, it's wider than that. We steal from God when we steal His honor, when we besmirch it, whenever we dishonor Him, we're chipping away from His reputation before the world. We are giving cause to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And when we're puffing ourselves up, we're shrinking Him down. Very easy to put God in your hip pocket and live for yourself. You still got a little religiosity you can trot out once in a while. So there's this great category of stealing then. Stealing from God, taking to ourselves or giving to others what's due to Him. And that may be our worship, our love, our service, because we're not glorifying Him. We're not lifting Him up. We're lifting ourselves up. We're lifting somebody else up. And we can take almost anything in our world that is good in itself and in its place and turn it into a substitute for God, and in that way steal from Him His honor and His glory. People are worshiping their own gods this morning, you see. It may be sport, it may be sleep, It may be whatever. But there's a real issue there. If you go on to read Malachi, there's the business of griping. In verse 13 of chapter 3, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you?" And here's what God says: "You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." That's the same as Asaph's temptation in Psalm 73. That famous psalm in which he wonders for a moment whether it was worth following God. It seemed as though the wicked were prospering all the time and he was the guy having a hard time. Yep, he was having a hard time, true. See, the two great examples given here of stealing from God are the matter of tithing, which stands for keeping His commandments, and then the matter of griping, complaining about Him and basically turning Him out of your life because you just decided He's a bust and you're going to go your own way and that's it. So there's what stealing is about. Now, having said that, stealing in general is about property rights in the focus of the Eighth Commandment. In particular, it extends across the whole range of our life. It's about stealing from others. It's about stealing from ourselves. And it's about stealing from God. That brings us to the root of this stealing. Let me suggest three roots. First of all, unbelief. The children of God, when they got into the wilderness after they'd been in Egypt, found it rather trying, rather testing. And they asked the question, and it's recorded in Psalm 78, verse 19. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And what they're saying there is, no, He can't. How are we going to live in this dreadful place? Where's our next meal going to come from? They were doubting Him. They were not wanting to. They were not trusting Him. And so, of course, many will say that, you know, where's my next meal going to come from? It's not going to come from anywhere, so I've got to go steal it from somebody. I'm not going to trust God. It's unbelief. You're not trusting God. You're not prepared to seek His way in the fellowship of His body, the church. You're not willing to seek His way. You've given up on Him. And that's what the people of God had done, you see, in the wilderness. And they did it one way and another way, and most of them didn't make it into the promised land as a result. The root of stealing is actually unbelief. It's the root, of course, of all of our sins. And therefore, all of the problems that issue from these sins. Not trusting the Lord. Not waiting upon Him. Not walking in obedience to Him. But just putting up the shutters, is the expression I like to use. Putting up the shutters and blotting out His light. And trusting to ourselves. Whatever we feel we have to do and justifying it. A second root is covetousness. You remember Achan, who, you know, when they entered the promised land, the children of Israel, they're told in this particular instance to destroy everything that the Canaanites had. Joshua 7:21, Achan decided, though, that he wanted to keep some of it, so he buried it under his tent floor and pretended that he'd obeyed God's word. And his confession at the end is, "When I saw, then I coveted them and I took them." Couldn't resist the temptation, you see. How much of the modern sense of entitlement that we foster in our culture is simply a baptized envy, a baptized covetousness? People talk about the American dream. The American dream just, it seems to me, fosters in so many minds the idea that I'm entitled to whatever I feel I'm entitled to. And if I don't get it, somebody's to blame. Politicians to blame, a boss is to blame, a mother's to blame. Somebody's to blame. Covetousness. And then last and not least, satanic solicitation. John 13:27, Judas Iscariot. I know Judas is a unique, unique individual. And there was a uniqueness to his temptation because it subserved the purpose of God in the crucifixion of Christ to make atonement for sin. But the fact is, it's an instance of how Satan acts and can act in hearts and lives. Satan entered him. And elsewhere in John 12:6, he is described as a thief. He was a thief and he had the bag. The roaring lion goes about seeking whom he may devour. The roaring lion can do it with the green eyes of envy. And arguably, we don't need Satan specifically to tempt us, as he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, or as he came into Judas Iscariot so that he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got quite enough sin lurking in our own hearts to give us green eyes. But the fact is, it is the work of the devil as well. The roaring lion devours in different ways. And in the last analysis, you see, when you pull all these threads together, it comes down to our relationship to the Lord. Our relationship to the Lord and His Word. What we do with the Lord can only impact most significantly what we do with others and ourselves. And indeed God in this matter of stealing. So that's what stealing's about. Well, the second question is, how then are we to live? And I want to return you to the larger catechism and the 141st question and answer. Listen to this. It all boils down to the last clause, and I'll repeat that when we get there. But the question is, what are the duties required in the Eighth Commandment? You shall not steal. What are the duties required in these words? Here's the answer. The duties required in the Eighth Commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man, rendering to everyone his due, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof, giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others, moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods, a provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose of those things which are necessary and convenient for the sustentation of our nature and suitable to our condition, in other words, living sensibly, a lawful calling and diligence in it, i.e., get a job and do it, and do it as well as you can. A lawful calling and diligence in it. Many of us are experiencing difficulty in that area because the challenge arises of seeking work in an environment in which it's difficult to get it. But you see, our goal, you have that goal, I trust. Frugality, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits, isn't that interesting? This is from the 17th century, and we think we're so modern and different. Unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship or other such engagements, taking on obligations, in other words, they've no business taking on. And an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. Now, it's that last expression that to me is a wonderful thing, coming out of the middle of the 17th century. You shall not steal. Here's how to apply it. Endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, to preserve, and to further the wealth and outward estate of ourselves? No, of others, as well as our own. Little word there for cutthroat capitalists. Let's kill off that business so we can take it all for ourselves. There's a challenge there, isn't there? Because, and it goes right to the heart. What's your attitude, even to your competitors? And we have to ask ourselves, how are we to enjoy such consistent holiness in our lives? Well, here by application, let me suggest a few things. Number one, heed God's word and be honest before Him. Heed the word and be honest before Him about that word. Paul says to us through the Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4, verse 28, he says, "Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Now that last clause again is a real kicker. Why does God want you to work at something with your hands that is good? Well, it's so that you're certainly not going to steal any longer from whoever else has been paying the bills until now, but it's so that you may have something to give to him who has need, i.e. real need. Tremendously practical and tremendously challenging. Paul says in another place, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, he says this, "Now those who are such are busybodies and idlers. Those who are lying around watching the television all day and they're perfectly able-bodied and they ought to be out there doing something, or at least trying to do something. Now to those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Panhandling isn't work. Now someone says, "But I had to eat someone else's bread to live. I couldn't do this. I couldn't find this job. I couldn't," so on and so on. We're talking here about able-bodied people who are not even trying. Who are not putting out any effort. Listen, there's no blessing to that kind of attitude, because it is the attitude of a thief. Someone who is content to steal, as long as they're allowed to steal. And there's no integrity in it. And there's no trust in the Lord in it. And that's the issue. And that doesn't make anything easy, grasping that issue. But it's here, it says, here is the Lord's way of blessing. And that's why Paul says in another place, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, second half of the verse, he says, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." That should make us tremble. A lot of people need to get honest before the Lord and heed His word and trust Him. And that's both the spongers and their enablers. God's love is a tough love, but it's a real love. And it makes for productiveness and fruitfulness in the Christian life, in all of its aspects, from the heart to the hand. Heed God's word and be honest to Him. Second application is, be content with God's provision and promises. Let your conduct, the writer to the Hebrews says, Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." My friends, I know what it is to have periods of unemployment in my life. And I know what it is to feel something of the edge of that passage. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you're applying and you're not getting replies, or when you're interviewing and you're not getting offers, it's very discouraging. And you wonder. And you wonder and you wonder. And there's a temptation. And never mind the temptation that some people have when they see a Cadillac go by or a Porsche or something like that. And they look at their little beetle, and say, well, I would really like to have a Porsche. It's about that fellowship and trust in the Lord that truly is resting on His promise and is content with His provision in that context. Thomas Watson, again, in his Body of Divinity, refers to the widow of Zarephath, you know, who just had a little bit of meal, nothing else in the house. He says, God can bless that little meal in the battle. And he adds, speaking about the stuff we so often lust after, we want this, we want that, we want the next thing, we want security until we're 150, in case we live too long or something like that. He says, we shall not need these things long. We shall carry nothing out of this world with us but our winding sheet. Well, we're not content with winding sheets anymore in America. We've got to have the catafalques and new clothes with which to go into the ground. They were more down to earth in those days. But he says, we're not going to take anything out of this world with us but our winding sheet. If we have but enough to bear us to heaven, it is sufficient. You can almost hear the Christians mocking when you read something like that. Oh, pie in the sky, by and by. Tells you what people think are really important, though. So is it enough for you to be contented in the Lord and in His promise that He will never leave you or forsake you? That's the challenge for you and for me in this. And is that enough for you? It isn't enough, of course, for the crowds that attend the health and wealth preachers like Austin and Copeland and so on. It's certainly not enough for those out in the world who are lusting after all the glitzy things they see in the ads on TV. It's not enough for those whose God is money in our materialist culture, but the Lord is saying to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. What do you really need? And will you be content? And will you seek His face in faithfulness? And if indeed you are beyond being able to work, the Lord will not forsake you then either. And neither should His people. And last of all, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and to sanctify you in this matter. If you have itchy fingers when you're in Walmart or wherever, or if you have a readiness to sit back and let people enable you in your line of laziness and idleness, then you need the Lord Jesus Christ to make you holier than you are. Do you love Jesus? He first loved you. If you love Him by His grace and are saved by His grace, He gave Himself in ultimate diligence to the death of the cross in order that we might have life through Him who believe in Him. Are you then, as the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, purifying your souls in obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit's work? You have a Savior if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking to Him, you have a Savior to whom you can go and in whom you can grow in grace and by whom you can gain the victory. There's a wonderful prayer by George Matheson, the famous blind preacher of the 19th century in Scotland. He says, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within your arms, and strong shall be my hand." I began with that little saying of childhood, "What's mine's my ain. I'm going to hang on to what's mine." But really, that's not the name of the game from God's point of view. Even when he's speaking of the sanctity of property, it's really this: what's mine is Christ's, and what is Christ's is mine. Christ is my all and in all. Let us, my friends, not rob God nor man, but in Christ enjoy the riches that are true riches, the riches of his grace, so that him who steals, steals no longer. And we set forth our hands to the glorious labor of serving the Savior who gave himself upon that cross for the likes of us, calls us to himself. He had nowhere to lay his head. He had to borrow a coin from one of his disciples to answer the question about the paying of the temple tax. And we are so tempted to build earthly security by the acquisition of things and stuff and all sorts of other means, when he is alone the true security for anyone, and he calls us to trust upon him. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, oh, help us to be faithful to you, and in so doing to enter into the joy of the Lord in an ever greater measure. Oh Lord, we are foolish in so many ways, and we make ourselves poor in our foolishness and by our foolishness. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, for all the riches of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, those unsearchable riches that are spoken of in the Word of God, may be applied to our hearts daily, and that we may rejoice evermore in him and be liberated from depending upon ourselves. Make us indeed captives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we shall be free. Save us, O God, from depending upon the arm of our own flesh, which always fails. And so, O God, pour out a blessing upon us, and glorify yourself in the raising up of your poor people who have no strength in themselves, but who will find by faith and through your grace that your strength is made perfect even in our weakness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.